Okay, good morning. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to orient ourselves as to where we are and what we're here for. Isn't it great to be at Christmas and New Year's and all that over? Boy, this is so great. And then when you get the Christmas ornaments put away, it's really even better. So, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the world as we see it. And how wonderful it is to know the daily peace and happiness that we can have in our soul, regardless of what's going on in a constantly changing world, that our God is immutable, unchanging. Your love is unchanging. And that therefore, Heavenly Father, the happiness we have in just exploring your text, growing in your word, and enjoying Heavenly Father and reaping your love. And Father, we thank you for this assembly. And we pray now that all that we do will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let's begin this morning with song. Actually, we began with a prayer, didn't we? So, next, let's go to a song. Well, I really had a wonderful time in with Dan and Pat and John and Judy in New York. You really haven't traveled until you've traveled with John. We're walking down one of the main streets in the afternoon, going somewhere, and there was a lady, two ladies. One of the ladies had her Bible in her arm, and you could tell she obviously read it. And so John walks up, and he goes, "That is a dangerous book." Said, "You read that book, you might learn about Jesus, you might learn about eternal life, and you might spend eternity with the Lord." And she says, "It's too late, I already have." So she got right back on him. And we were on a bus. You buy a metro ticket, boy, and you just go everywhere real quick. And there was this guy starts hollering in the back of the bus. And I mean, boy, he was preaching a sermon. And what had happened was some foreign visitor said something about America. Boy, he just flipped out on it and said, "You don't like it here? You can go back. We have our own problems. We don't need you to straighten them out. And the Lord's going to take care of us here." And that was fun listening to that. In the cab yesterday, going from my hotel to the airport, we all left different times and different places, different ways, but in fact, there are three airports, and each one of us, Dan and Pat took one, and I took another, and John, you wouldn't think we liked each other. And but on the cab, the lady, I was telling her about going to Nigeria and Zambia and maybe Kenya, and there's only maybe about Kenya was the finance, so we got to take an offering. But now, if you've done any reading at all, there are other maybes about Kenya. And the area that the USA wrote about, let's see, that would have been Wednesday's USA, where they went into the church, revolution went into the church and killed 125 people. That's not far from the area where we'll be. And so I was proud of Dan. I was expecting him, but he said, "Well, we better look at this and kind of keep an eye on it." And I said, "Yeah, I think we might want to keep an eye on it." And in fact, Steve heard about it the first one. I had to get to bed Tuesday night, but he calls Tuesday night, "Have you heard what's going on in Kenya? You better think about it." And but I was telling her about that anyway, the cab driver. And her brother is a pastor in Ghana, which is where Dan wants to go and open up a Bible Institute. And I told her that, and she said, "Oh, let me give you his name and number. You got to call him. He'll want to come to your Bible Institute. He needs training." So there's just a lady. I don't know really what I took it. They should be it. That boy needs help. And so we had a lot of fun, but we also had some wonderful spiritual things. And we were talking about, after talking to the lady of the Bible, it was one other one I forgot before the cab deal. So we said we could all write it off as a tax thing. Now we worked, so we could write it off. But had a wonderful time. We went to Statue of Liberty, which, as I told them, I mean, at the Statue of Liberty, since that's where King Kong died, isn't it? And so I have to go see that. And Ma and Pa Kettle went up there. And then right up to the day still, the movie's made. Sleepless in Seattle made the Empire State Building played an important role there, but went up the Statue of Liberty and had fun and went over to Ellis Island where the immigrants came in. And I just want to share with you one big quote they had on the wall that I thought was just classic. It said, "I heard that the streets in America were paved in gold. But when I got here, when I arrived here, I learned three things. One, the streets in America are not paved in gold. I learned, secondly, the streets in America are not even paved. And third, they expect me to pave them." So, but it was very good in all of those respects. Okay, let's talk about some prayer and dealing with different issues. First of all, let's stay home. Tish, how are you doing?
Okay,
should we continue to pray? Or?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Even when the cash is gone, continue to pray. And Uriah doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, good. Pray for Nathan. And need to, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, son.
Could you pray for me tomorrow?
Pray for you tomorrow? Can we pray today? Okay. We will be in prayer today and tomorrow, and certainly will. Julie, thank you very much. Yes, hon.
My wrong sister has
a... I'm sorry? Pray for whom? For your sister in the Philippines? Okay, we certainly will. Good. All right, any other prayer requests? Need to be. I got a message from Vic Edwards, and he needs our prayers, he and Cindy. So we need to be in prayer for Vic, good members in Wichita Falls, Texas. Any other prayer requests? Okay, please be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for John. Bless his heart, he didn't re-injure, just really wore him out going and doing all the walking, and it really wasn't well planned in the sense of thinking about all the walking and that John was going to have to do. So please be in prayer for John and Judy at this time. And I know a lot of you didn't say anything, but we all have things, issues, and so we need to pray for each other. Somebody walks in the power of the Spirit, they're in a battle. So we need to be in prayer for each other in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. All right, the gracious giver, first of all, refers to a believer. If you're here and never accepted Christ as Savior, of course, the offering plate is of no issue. But even then, I like to point out that even then, it's not just for believers. It's for believers that know how to be filled with the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So it's for the believer who's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we got some wonderful opportunities this year. We need to get some things published. We need to get some more things published that we have. And, of course, the ministry and the missionary activity. If we get to go to Kenya, if you decide you want to do that. Just so many in New Mexico, the Rieslings are doing just a fabulous job. Pat went down there in December. And it's just remarkable, the work that especially Grady's doing in the prisons. And that's so effective. And so there's just so many things that we need to do. Dan told me he took... Before I went to Nigeria and Zambia, as I said in that letter, that if you read it, I really did. It wasn't just talking, more hours in prayer than I did actually speaking of what to teach. So I put this thing together. Well, Dan has, he's taken everything I did, he put it together on a disc, and he told me in New York, he said, by the way, I'm going to copyright that. And I said, oh, so if I teach it, you're going to sue me. So it just, so many wonderful things that we can do, and I love what God is revealing. The Romans 1, 16 and 17, Jim, I want to talk to you. I'd like to put that on one disc, just these two verses. And I went through last night where to start, how we want to do that. And then I wanted to do spiritual love. I want to finish that up sometime this year, preferably before summer. And then put together, I don't know if we'll do this before summer, but I want one short disc on spiritual love. By short, I mean not more than 400 like we have right now. And get that on something. Just get some things put together that we are doing and need to do. I want to take the study that I did in Africa and get our own disc on it and put that together for you. Be about 9 lessons, and put that together. It should be about 9, I guess, something like that. I don't know. We'll find out. But I want to have that because it's such a great basic series that we did there from Job to spiritual love. So it'll. I want to get that done. So we got some things that I'd like to get accomplished. Not like to. I'm going to. I've already started preparing. The only thing I haven't decided is which class I'll take some time out to do some of these specials that I want to do in it, the spiritual love especially, and then what I did in Africa. And so I want to get these things solidified, give them to you. And New Year's Eve, those of you that were not able to come, we briefly looked at the last 10 impacts of spiritual love. We studied fairly well the first four, or the first six, but we have 10 to go. And I want to cover those 10 in a good study detail. So those are some of the things we want to do. But let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We thank you for the outreach, for the way you're using it. You have used this through the year of 07. And now as we go into 08, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We know, Heavenly Father, we do not have a loud, wide presentation of the world, but we know that you will take the truth that you have revealed to us and that you will get it to those people here in Dallas, in America, in the world, who are ready and want to hear it, who want to know and understand the truth of the gospel. So Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of your gospel to unbelievers and believers. We just put ourselves, Heavenly Father, into your hands to use us as you see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brian. Thank you, Wes. Let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're in two powerfully important verses in the Bible. I have no qualms in saying probably the two most important as far as the total plan of God from Job to Revelation. There are other verses that are beautiful. There are other verses, some are more meaningful to me on a personal basis, and I hope that you have yours. But when it comes to grasping the totalness of God's plan, these two verses, to me, are absolutely powerful in summing up the whole issue. Romans 1, 16 and 17 put so much together. And as I said, I'm going to try to get this together on just one disc from faith to faith, these two verses. And I didn't realize how many we spent the last two, three Sundays already on them. And I'm not ready yet to end these two verses because there's so much here. And I have a little problem. You give me more time and I'll do more work on something. So it may start off a page and then I have an extra maybe night to study, and then it turns into a page and a half and keeps adding. But this is some powerful things. Found some powerful verses on the plane trip. Just take some work, and I like to get next to a window and just sit down and start studying, reading, whatever. But let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. That God can reveal to us something about His righteousness in our relationship with Him. I've grown up in a church, denominational church, that taught pretty good, fairly good stuff, and then a Bible church, then seminary. And what we're looking at was never presented to me in the way that I'm presenting it, the way we're seeing it. Let's put it that way. How righteousness is not just an attribute of God. Righteousness is a relationship word that we have with God. And that's what I hope to present this morning with you, that you'll start grasping and seeing whenever you see that word in the Bible. So often when people see this word, they'll think of judgment, they think of the law, living a certain way or not living a certain way in sin. But I hope that I can get you to start seeing this word in a more wonderful relationship way, very close to His love, very close to His mercy. His grace is the concept of His righteousness. It's not something that we have to stand back and maybe be in fear of or worry about. It's something really wonderful by which He reaches out to us. That's my objective. So let's go into prayer that we can get there this morning. Father, we're studying our relationship with You. And pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning we'll be able to grasp these things and understand them and then become part of our life. Pray that Your Spirit will make these things real to us in our relationship with You. Pray, Father, You'll give me the words in truth and in simplicity to convey these things, and Your Spirit will open up and turn on the light in the souls of everyone who listens. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, once again, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I can't do this every time, but just remember, they've been criticizing Him for not coming, and He is eager to come to Rome, and He's not ashamed of this gospel. And it, no matter what is going on, He's just not going to be ashamed of it. He's going to come and preach it to them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And we've got so much to do on a quote from Habakkuk, but let's note a few things, and part of this study is going to have to deal with two very important prepositions. And don't be afraid of it. It's not that difficult to grasp them. And the best way I know how to do this, and I didn't know how to do it on PowerPoint, so we got to go back to the old-fashioned way. And just to get you to see, when you study Greek prepositions in Greek 101, you draw a circle, and nearly every preposition can be put into perspective of that circle. So let's draw a circle. And we have two prepositions that I want you to start thinking about. Now, one is ek. And ek means out from. So we'll draw a line like this. And here's our preposition, ek, or ek, is a transliteration. And this means out from. And then another preposition is eis, E-I-S. And that means to or into. So these are going to be two very important prepositions in our study. Give you the example. From faith to faith. Okay. From faith to faith. Now, from is our preposition ek. Out from faith to ice, this is ice, into or to faith. This is how this phrase is put together. And so, out from faith, and this is going to talk about salvation one, saving faith if you wish, out from that faith to faith, into faith, and that's living the Christian life, salvation two, with two aspects in mind. One, restoration from sin as a believer. When you and I sin, we need to be restored from that sin. And then two, in living the Christian life, living the Spirit-filled life. So from faith is from salvation faith, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ because of His work on the cross. To faith, that's faith in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the ministries of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll study under love, one of them. Wisdom, guidance, walk with the Spirit, by the Spirit, and follow the Spirit in Galatians. So this is the flow of our verse. And as we're going to see, if you can get these things in your mind, ice into, ek out from, and bear that in mind of things that it'll help you. It's going to help us flow through a lot of passages. Now, before we get here, I want to go back and look at just a little bit on the righteousness, the concept of the righteousness issue. So let's take a look at the issue dealing with this righteousness. There are three fundamental ways of grasping the righteousness of God. Now, before I even do that, let's talk about righteousness. Righteousness, without giving you 5 hours and 400 points, righteousness is being right, doing right. That's a basic fundamental idea that we have going on here. Now, let's just grasp this righteousness. The righteousness, actually, I should not have put of God. I should have just said, because we're not dealing with God, just grasping righteousness is what I want to do. So if you do take notes, leave off of God here, just grasping righteousness. Because point one, as an attribute of God, and that's the way most people think of it, and stop there. as an attribute of God. Divine essence of God is perfect righteousness. Perfect right. Perfectly right. God does not choose to be righteous. God does not choose to act righteously. God is righteous. And all that God does is right or righteous. This is what God is. Now we're going to come to you in a moment, but let me just talk with you. You and I are going to become righteous. Not by anything that you and I do. This is very important, because this is where most people, as we're going to see, get all messed up on salvation by works, not knowing if you're really saved until the final judgment. All these kind of things. We'll put all of that in perspective for you. We do not become righteous by something we do. So we want to get a perspective. But right now, get an understanding of righteousness as an attribute of God. This is why we know that here in Romans 1:17 is not referring to a righteousness of God, because this righteousness is a righteousness that is going to be given to us, and then we will be declared righteous. So it's distinct from the attribute of divine essence. It's a righteousness that we are going to receive by faith. We're going to obtain by faith. It's a very important point. Righteousness as an attribute of God. We want to start with that. What God is. And this is revealed by law. It's revealed by various things that we're going to talk about as we go through this. A very important passage, and we've looked at it, and we're going to look at it some more. We're going to study it. But let me read to you Philippians 3:9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law that I got by the law. But that which is through faith. That righteousness which is through faith in Christ. There the object is clearly declared for us. In Romans 1:16-17, the object is not given. But anywhere you study the word faith in the Bible, Old Testament, various words for faith, or New Testament, pistis, pistuo, the object is what's going to make all the difference, and we'll take a look at that later. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So we start out with righteousness as an attribute of God. Secondly, in an active or relational meaning. In a active or relational meaning. Having relationship with the righteousness of God. This is what I want to talk about this morning. This is involved with the saving activity of God, saving the unbeliever, saving the believer. Is involved with this active understanding of the righteousness of God. This is the issue in Romans 1:17 that we're going to be looking at. But I want in your mind the third grasping of the righteousness of God, and that is judicially, forensically, understanding righteousness in that realm. Remember we saw a couple of Sundays ago, whatever that was, how the Bible is set up in a courtroom setting. That was our third point in grasping the Bible. The being of a superior, of a supreme being, God, the existence of angels, and then it's set in a courtroom setting. And from Job to Revelation, this judicial grasping of righteousness is an issue. How can a man, Job, how can a man be right with God? That's the issue. And that's why we have denominations, religions, and all these things that happen through, not just church history, but all history. Grasping and having this relationship with God, being righteous before God. And so many today still insist it's by the way you and I live. Something is effectual by living a certain way. I want to clear this right now. You cannot live a certain way, meaning a righteous life, if you are not righteous. The unrighteous cannot produce this. But people, because they do realize it's a judicial setting, they get all caught up in the fact that we have to earn it. Now, this righteousness that God gives us so that we can have a relationship with Him is what I want to talk about for a little bit and look at some passages with you. This gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The law, as we're going to see, reveals the unrighteousness of man and condemns. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God and saves. The law pronounces death. The gospel pronounces life. It is this more relational word that we're talking about with God, active, if you please, aspect of God's righteousness that I want to look at and we're going to get acquainted with in the Old and the New Testament. Again, when most Christians think of the righteousness of God, they can only think in terms of the divine attribute and therefore get all into works, fear, don't know if you're really righteous to the end, maintaining your righteousness. People, you cannot maintain righteousness. Please understand that. I want to talk a little bit about those who think there should be a moral change in a person when they are declared righteous before God. And I'm going to show you that how that's false. It does, because you are declared righteous, is not going to produce a moral change in a believer. That's going to have to be by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By living in the Holy Spirit is how that is going to occur. Let's start. You're going to need your Bibles. If you don't have one, Jim will get you one. And because I want you to see these things. I can give you 30, 40 points. To me, it's so much more powerful to see it in Scripture. Secondly, in fact, John and I talked about it again on this trip. I could put it up here. You'll sit there and look at it. I want you to see it in your text. Maybe write a note with it, some of the verses. Let's start off with Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I've been in the Bible for so long. Even the denominational church, Baptist church I went to, the Bible was important. And I'm just sharing with you the excitement and the things that were not given to me. And that's been opened up in the study of Romans and looking at these verses in a different way. Psalm 51:14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Now, we're talking about being delivered, namely as an unbeliever, as a believer, but it applies to the unbeliever. And we would think now, if you're just thinking, most people, including me, I would have said, mercy's going to be here. Faithfulness is going to be here. Faithfulness to the work of the coming Messiah. Grace is going to be here. Maybe love. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. I would think according to your grace, according to your faithfulness, according to your love. Those are relationship words. He's going to save me. He's going to deliver me. Look at the rest of the verse. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. People, this is beautiful. Our salvation as unbelievers, our deliverance as believers, is related to his righteousness. We don't have to be afraid of it. Oh, I can never equal that. He doesn't ask you to. He knows you can't. But this is where he's going to respond to us. A powerful verse on relational aspect of the righteousness of God is found in Isaiah 46. And if you're writing, write down 12 and 13. Isaiah 46, 12 and 13. And I do hope you write some of these down. And sometime on a cold night, if we ever get one in Dallas again, you can pull these up and just read through it. And if it's a beautiful day, sit out in the backyard and read them. Okay, Isaiah 46. I got you whatever the weather is. All right, 46, 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded. Okay, stubborn-minded. You have two aspects of stubborn-mindedness. But namely, stubbornness is a refusal just to trust Him. What is arrogance? Arrogance is a refusal to believe. What is stubbornness? Stubbornness is a refusal to just trust Him. I'm going to work. I'm going to provide it myself. Listen. There's that word, listen. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. My salvation, God's righteousness, related again with His salvation, will not delay. I will bring salvation in Zion. What is this talking about? This is talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. My righteousness is not far off. Where do we see the righteousness of God? In Jesus Christ. Where are we going to receive this righteousness of God? Through Jesus Christ. It's not far off. And my salvation will not delay the coming of Jesus Christ. And I will grant salvation in Zion, meaning through Jesus Christ, and my glory for Israel. And of course, by application, for all of us. Now look at Psalm 22. I love Psalm 20. Most people know Psalm 23. You got to know Psalm 22 to appreciate 23 and 24. But we're just going to look at Psalm 22, 31. Psalm 22, 31. Psalm 23, the shepherd. But Psalm 22, 31, they will come and will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has performed it. He's performed this righteousness. He's provided the righteousness. Look at Psalm 40, please. 40, 9 and 10. 40, 9 and 10. I have proclaimed glad tidings. It's the ideal of good news of the gospel. It's the ideal here, good news, gospel. I have proclaimed the gospel of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. That would be close to what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hidden Thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of Thy faithfulness. Look what the righteousness is related to, people. Faithfulness and Thy salvation. There you have the relationship again of His deliverance and righteousness. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness, Thy love, and Thy truth from the great congregation. What's the truth? That's the gospel. It's the good news of the gospel. Proclaim that. People, let me just say, sing this. I have spoken Thy faithfulness. I have not concealed. More and more Christians are backing off in just talking about the gospel. In fact, a lot of mega churches, they don't even hear the gospel. That will offend people. Even in a Christian church, it's not that much proclaimed. Without saying it and would deny it. Many Christians are ashamed of the gospel. It's not politically correct to talk about Jesus Christ. It's not politically correct. You're not going to get a lot of people. So don't get yourself backing off of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of it. Here's the way of salvation, spirituality. It reveals the righteousness of God. Okay, let's look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, 27. Psalm 69, 27. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come to thy righteousness? Now, again, righteousness being the manner of salvation that they should desire and have. Look across the page at 71. Psalm 71. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and go through 16. Psalm 71, 12 through 16. O God, do not be far from me. Now, let me tell you something else. This first line. Oh God, do not be far from me. One of the questions we're going to have in Romans 1:17, from faith to faith, and then the quote, by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. I was really surprised a number of people who don't understand even that phrase and limit it just to salvation one or eternal life salvation. But if we study the context, and this is what reminded me of it, the context of Habakkuk is not about being saved eternally. It's about living. And I'll go over this with you again, but Habakkuk cries out, how long is this going to continue, and why is this happening? We might find ourselves crying this in America. Why is this happening? Of course, most of us know why it's happening. And how long is this going to go on? And then the answer that God gives is, you just trust me in your life. You live by faith that I will bring all this into my glory. He's not talking about salvation, and neither is Paul. And that's going to be one of the clues of salvation 1 and 2, and the gospel for the believer is going to be in chapter 1, verse 17. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 12, I'll try not to stop. Oh God, I said try. Oh God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. These are beautiful verses if you ever hurt, pain, marriage, finance, physical, whatever it may be. O God, do not be far from me. O God, O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope, there's that beautiful word, hope, I will hope continually. That's living by faith, from faith to faith. I will hope continually and will praise thee yet more and more. I will hope continually. We saw New Year's Eve, love hopes all things. It's very close to what David is saying here. Okay, verse 15. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long. His righteousness is related to salvation. And I hope you're beginning to grasp how important Job is to our study. How can a man be right before God? And God says, it's going to be by my righteousness. Not that you're condemned, but that you're going to be saved. It's so powerful what's going on. Verse 15. My mouth shall tell of thy righteousness, I shall not be ashamed, and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. Not my deeds. Not mine. I will make mention of thy righteousness alone. Not my righteousness, but yours. Because it will be on that basis that there will be a salvation. Okay? Let's look at verse 19, same chapter. Just go down to verse 19. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like Thee? None is like Thee. This is just so. Let's look at Psalm 98. Psalm 98, and here we're going to look at 1 through 3. Psalm 98, 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, in Revelation, we've been studying, we studied a new song that will be sung at the tribulation. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. Okay, now, pay attention. What's He talking about? The right hand, holy arm, gains the victory. Who's He talking about? Jesus Christ. If you see that through Scripture, so often when you have the hand of God, the arm of God, that's Jesus Christ. Picture of what He does on the cross. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. Now, people, what did we just read? For it, the gospel, does what to His righteousness? Reveals it. Remember Romans 1? For it, the gospel, reveals the righteousness of God. Now look what verse 2 says. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. How did He reveal His righteousness? Through the gospel presenting His salvation. It's a powerful verse. I almost decided to take time and study this in the Hebrew, but we'll just read it and move on. I wanted to look at the Hebrew word reveal and just different things, but it's the same principle that we've just studied in Romans 1, where the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Verse 3. Let's see. Verse 3. He has remembered His love. Now, here's what I would normally expect to be. He has revealed His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. No one is without excuse. No one can have excuse. The gospel is revealed. So here we have the righteousness of God, the love of God, and the faithfulness of God, all related to so great a salvation. Look with me at go back to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. Well, I tell you what. We're going to do Psalm 35, but let's look at Micah. See if you can find Micah in the Minor Prophets. I want to come back to Psalm, but I saw it before, and I thought, okay, now I know why. All right, let's look at Micah. If you go to your Minor Prophets, if I'll go to my Minor Prophets, I'll find it. Okay? Micah, if you have to use the table of contents, use it. My goodness, what it's there for. Micah 7:9. Micah, it's another good thing about not just putting it up on the PowerPoint, is I want you to be familiar with this book. Be able to examine it. Micah 7, verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case, executes justice for me. So I've sinned, but He's going to execute justice for me. He will bring me out to the light. Oh, look at this. And I will see His righteousness. For it, the gospel, reveals the righteousness of God. Look at our phrase. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I stand before Him guilty. We all did. I have sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. That will be the cross. He will bring me, He, God, will do this, out to the light from the darkness, and I will see His righteousness. For it, the gospel, reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals His glory, who and what He is. Now turn with me to Psalm 35, please. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 37, or 27, verse 27. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy. I want you to remember these things. And rejoice. Who favor. See that word favor? That's a Hebrew word, and I'm sorry, it should be translated seek. Who seeks my vindication. The Hebrew word should be seek. Who seeks my vindication. Now, why, Dan Herman, did they translate it favor? Because when you're looking and you found the one you like, you favor this one. But I don't like the person to have to go through all of that. I like to seek. This is what I've been seeking. Single man, single woman, this is what I've been seeking. Now, we could talk about the favor, the one who favors and that they favor, but I like the word seek here. So let's take a look. Shout for joy and rejoice who seek my vindication. You know what the King James says here? My righteousness. And that's correct. Vindication and righteousness have the same idea, but this is the word for righteousness. And the Hebrew is, the King James is good. Let him shout and rejoice who seek my righteousness. Not their own. Not their own by law. Not their own by doing. But seek my righteousness. And by the way, putting myself on the line here, once we say we found, how do we seek it or obtain it? We just do what? Faith. That's how we do. So, all right. Seek my righteousness. Let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. Not me, not my works, but Him and His works, who delights in the prosperity of His servant. Note, shout for joy and rejoice. I want to give you a little history here. The impact of grasping the relationship of God's righteousness as a relational concept. When Martin Luther, when trapped in the darkness of Roman Catholicism, and he started realizing what you're hearing right now, Martin Luther started grasping, as one writer puts it, on a writer on Martin Luther's life, it was the happiest day in Luther's life. Think about that, people. It was the happiest day in Luther's life when he discovered that God's righteousness, this is where another writer put this, not me, when he discovered that God's righteousness as used in Romans was not a righteousness earned. Luther says it was like opening paradise to him. And people, you have to appreciate a man like Martin Luther, who, I know you do and I do, but took all of this so seriously. And when he came out from being a carouser and became religious, he was so filled with guilt, so filled with shame, that Luther wanted to work and work hard to be right with God. He wanted to do enough masses. He wanted to give enough of all the things required by the Roman Church. And the more that Luther did, if you read and know his story, the more that Luther did, the heavier he became. Because he realized he can't be. I'm trying so hard to. He's much like Paul. I can't even think what I want to think. I've hidden myself from the world. I used to love wine, women, and song, and he did. And now I'm ashamed of all of that. And so I'm trying to get away from it, and I'm in this very holy church. I'm in this room, and I try so hard just to think good. I can't do it. The man, you just can't appreciate the heaviness on this man to try to be right before God. And the more he tried to be right, the more he realized how horrible he was. He couldn't even do it. And he would lay down, prostrate himself on the ground for hours and cry and moan and all this stuff. And when he discovered this, Luther says it was like opening paradise to him, that he at once ran through Scripture with ecstasy, seeing how this righteousness opened salvation. The righteousness opened salvation, not love. See, he was occupied with righteousness of God as something he had to equal, which is what most people, Christians, try to do. And he began to realize, no, this is a relationship word with God that he freely gives. Seeing how this righteousness opened salvation and heaven to him. Birth for him of the justice of salvation by faith alone. Justification by faith alone is the big thing he's credited with. So this is the fundamental of the gospel, people. It's a fundamental of revealing the righteousness of God. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. And only when you go to it by faith is this righteousness revealed that God gives to us, that we can have fellowship with him. We know his love motivates our salvation, so does his righteousness. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we're just going to read verse 1. I'd love to read the whole psalm, but we'll read Psalm 31:1. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. There's your gospel. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Now, people, this is a great place for David. Now, I just told you a little bit about Martin Luther. I'll tell you a little bit about David. For a while there, David, when he started getting understanding a lot, not when he was 17 and killed Goliath, but then, like a lot of us, he starts learning enough to be dangerous. He starts dealing with his own righteousness. In fact, in Psalm 18, he thinks that he's great before God by his own righteousness. So much to the point that he asked God, this is a danger, you don't want to do this. He asked God to deal with him based on his righteousness, meaning his, David's. It's really different after Bathsheba experience. And then he prays to God, deal me with on the basis of your righteousness and your love. After he realized what a scoundrel he was. Just you come to know more and more of his grace. Look at Psalm 71, please. Psalm 71. We've looked at it some verses. Now we're ready to look at some other verses. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Now we're ready. We've read verses 12 through 16. Now let's go back and look for 1 and 2. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Now, people, let me just stop and do want to say a few words. This is going to be an interesting year. Not just because there's a presidential election, even though that's going to be interesting, what we do in America. But things that are going on in the world. Our president's going to be in Israel this week. The security, the places he's going, very interesting. What's going to happen when he comes out of all of this? There's just so much going on in the world. Please, please, don't get despondent in 08. Politically, what's happening in the world, who wins president, when this happens, that happens. Take your refuge in him. Maintain that joy. Maintain your own happiness in life. Don't get all caught up in the world. One thing that we're seeing in Revelation on Tuesday night, It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I don't know when the rapture is going to occur, but I know that the dictator of the divided Roman Empire and all the nations coming to him and all these things, they're going to happen. I think we're so close, we don't even need to cry out, how long, with Habakkuk. We don't need to cry out, why, with Habakkuk. We know why things are happening in America. America can't be where you and I knew it in the past for what's coming up in the future. But don't get despondent. Don't get critical. Don't let your mouth start running down everyone. Don't let joy take it out of your marriage, out of your life, because of what's happening. Your God is in control. Seek refuge in Him. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your life. Every day. If you're single, enjoy that every day. Look what the first verse says. In thee, O Lord, I've taken my refuge. Not in America, not in America politics, not in the security of man, but in thee. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness. In thy righteousness. Not mine, but yours. Deliver me and rescue me. Now I'm going to ask you something to think with me. Think. He delivered me as an unbeliever by his righteousness according to the gospel. That's what I would plead to in my life. Along with his faithfulness and his love, but his righteousness. Because of your righteousness, not because of mine. I'm a sinner. I failed you today, but you deliver me. As you did when I was an unbeliever. As you did at the cross. Don't be afraid of his righteousness. It's the basis of his delivering. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me not be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me now as you did at the cross, we could add, and rescue me. Rescue me in my sins. Rescue me in what's going on in the world. Incline thine ear to me and deliver me. Save me, is what he is crying. A strong New Testament passage that deals with the righteousness of God in an active sense, a relational sense, that I don't want you to miss here, is the familiar to some of us, 1 John 1:9. Take a look at it. It's a relationship word, relationship verse. 1 John 1:9. Days gone by, we'd have looked at it every day. Now we're looking at it once a year or something. Because we understand its perspective. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now this comes off of what? Verse 8, denying them. They deny them. Verse 9, acknowledge them. He, God, and the reason he goes to sin, because they denied their sin. The reason he's going straight to God, because they impugn the essence of God. They impugn the essence of God. If I sin, I'll lose my salvation. That's what these people believed. So he's going to straighten them out about God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your sin. God is faithful and righteous to forgive. It's a relationship with him. He did it at the cross. He does it in our life. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Paul is saying here is this relationship, people, you're claiming what's already yours. It's already yours. Just claim what is yours. And we'll come back to that. I got a place I want to study that. Now look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I could do all this in points. I'd rather you read it and see it in your own text. So that when you want to, you can go back over, not over some notes, but over the scriptures. Romans 10. Now, let me just get with this. This is a portion dealing with the Jews. The Jews worshipped the five books of Moses. That is, they worshipped the law. They tried to obtain righteousness through the law. So, the first five books of the Bible, presenting the law, was important to them. And, of course, they could not get the righteousness, but they wanted a righteousness by the law. Righteousness of God is not by law, but by faith. But let's read Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, believers, my heart's desire, so he tells us what's important to him, and my prayer to God, and I hope your heart's desire is such that you can pray to God about it, whatever it is, for them, that's for the Jews, is for their salvation. For I bear them, the Jews, witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's religion. Religion has a zeal for God, a desire to be with God, but not according to truth. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, how? By law, by works. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. How do we subject ourselves to the righteousness of God? By faith. That's how we subject ourselves to the righteousness of God. Not by out there working, not by trying to be morally correct, but by faith. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, the object of that faith is Jesus Christ himself. How is Christ the end of the law? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How is Christ the end of the law? Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I hope you're writing these verses down. You're getting a whole level of seminary in one lesson. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And someone might rightly reply, well, what do I care about a semester of seminary? And I agree with you. What you're getting, though, is something dynamic for your life. That's what you're getting in this study this morning, these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. How is Christ the end of the law? 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus Christ, he, God, the Father, made him, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, who knew no sin, that's his life, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ. How is Christ the end of the law? Because he solved all the problems of the law, bearing the judgment of all sins. People, that means your past sins. That means your present sins, meaning today, not right now. I hope none of you are sinning right now. But your present sins and future. So many Christians understand Christ died on the cross for sins, but not for future. If you commit a sin as a Christian, you got to pay for it. See, this was one of the highest areas of being heretical, false, whatever strong words I can use, of trying to use confession for the forgiveness of sin. You're denying that he's already taken care of everything. But when you just go to faith, you're claiming what he's already done by faith. But if I've got to do something, you're denying what he's already done, people. So this becomes so powerful. He made, verse 21, he, God the Father, made Jesus Christ the Son, who knew no sin, it's his life, to be sin on our behalf on the cross. Why? That, with the result of that, we, believers, might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ Jesus. What you could never attain by works of the law, you can attain by faith alone. So many people work, people, I'm getting ready to close, so many people work for what they can never attain. You can work all your life and never attain this righteousness. And on the other hand, it is freely given. But people say, no, I don't want to get it free. I want to earn it. I want to earn it. Martin Luther broke everything loose. The reaction after it calmed down was that a lot of people ran even more so into Roman Catholicism and works and the law. We don't want grace. We think we do, but we don't. We hold on to our works. I've seen that experientially in my own life. I don't want spirituality just by faith. I want to earn it. I want to confess. I want to repent. I want to do this. I want to do that. We just don't want His grace. We just don't want what He freely gives. And when He gives that righteousness that He gives through faith in Christ, then we're ready for relationship, fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him. Okay, next week we'll try to go a little further and get through this and get through Habakkuk. Any questions? Because this is important stuff. This is the heart of what this whole book is about. In fact, I'm going to deal with what is the center issue of the Bible in one of these lessons. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for taking us on this journey. To grasping how we can freely, graciously receive the righteousness that puts us into a fellowship relationship with You. What an awesome God You are, Father. What a gracious God. We don't have to work. We can't work. All we have to do is simply trust You. Father, I pray that You'll take the things we've seen. Some of these things may be new. Let them sink into the soul, the foundation of our souls. And then, Heavenly Father, become clearer and clearer as we go through this passage. So that we can experience with the likes of Luther, the joy, the happiness of taking refuge in Your righteousness. Not being afraid of it, but running to it. Because we stand with You in that righteousness that You have freely given to us. Pray, Father, that anyone hears this on internet or disc, tapes, Your Spirit will open up the truthfulness of Your righteousness to them as we look at the gospel and see it revealed. We praise You, Father, for the God that You are, in Your Son's precious name.